way of information, we thank the Lord. Bible Baptist Church had extended a call to Nathaniel Hilly to be their pastor. He has accepted, and Lord willing, will be there by the first Sunday in August. Seemed like quite a while, but seems like the church that he's at, he had to give 60-day notice before leaving. So, and if that name sounds familiar, it should. His grandfather was Pastor Harry Hilly, who pastored up north in Michigan for a number of years and then over in Ohio and so forth. So we can thank the Lord for answered prayer there. In fact, 2 weeks from tomorrow, Brother Channel and his wife will be loading up to make the move to, the Kentucky Lake area, part of Tennessee. Kentucky Lake, Barkley Lake, runs down Kentucky and Tennessee. So remember them in prayer as they make that move. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1. Right after Jeremiah, right before Daniel. We're talking about the condition of our country and the wickedness that abounds. And, well, it sounds almost like Ezekiel's day, doesn't it? The wickedness abounded in Ezekiel's day, and certainly as we went through those four kings and the last four kings of Judah and saw the wickedness that abounded and the reason for their going off into captivity, so forth. Just to recap what we've looked at thus far in this first chapter, and we've not gotten any further than the first three verses. But the first thing we wanted to notice in this chapter was the time period. The time period in which Ezekiel had this vision. It was the 30th year, being the 30th year of his life, and it was in the fifth day of the fifth month, the fifth month of the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, which you remember Jehoiachin being one of the wicked kings of Judah that we studied about. Also, we saw that it was the fourth month, which is approximate to our June, and in the fifth day of the month that Ezekiel had this vision that he had. Seems to correlate with it being the Sabbath day, and there were some reasons that we focused on that, if you remember why we believed it to be the Sabbath day, and the Lord has always put his great blessing on the Sabbath day. He's hallowed it, set it apart unto himself, and his people, Israel, were to honor that day, and in those wicked years of Judah's reign, they had left off their Sabbaths and did not keep the Sabbaths as they ought to, and the Lord said that they would spend 70 years in captivity, and the land would regain her Sabbaths. If you recall. The second thing that we talked about in this chapter was the condition that they found themselves in. Imagine being a captive in a foreign land. You'd spent your whole life growing up in your homeland, and then a different country comes and takes you over, and they carry the best of the people away to their homeland. That's what happened with these of Judah and Ezekiel. They were carried away to the land of the Chaldees, the Babylonian captivity. And certainly they would have been in a depressed condition. And we looked at a couple of passages of Scripture that were written concerning that time period by them, showing their depressed state that they were in. However, we noted from the book of Jeremiah that it was for their good. It was for their good. It was that that they might turn from their rebellion, turn from their wickedness, and turn back to the Lord. We mentioned, and I believe this was last week, we mentioned that Ezekiel was among those captives. He was right there with them. And the word of the Lord came to him. It came to him to encourage him, but it came to him that he might speak to them, that they might repent of their sins, and that they might be encouraged and see that there was encouragement. We drew from this likeness, the fact that when judgment falls upon a public people or a national people, who's it fall on? It falls on everyone that is under that. Even those who are seeking and striving to live godly lives. But we made sure the point, well, we use the examples of Ezekiel. We use the example of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All godly people who purposed within themselves that they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's meat or with the idol worship of the land of Babylon. They were suffering under the same circumstances as those who had been living wicked lives back in the land of Judah and weren't striving to live godly lives. Remember the condition of the land of Judah when we looked at those four kings? But there were some. There were, and they've had fall upon them, the same judgment upon them as it fell upon the rest. But we said that it was much greater to live a godly life, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of persecution, because greater are our rewards in serving the Lord than giving up and saying, oh, what's the use? I'm going to suffer anyhow. Like so many do. There again, we look at the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, they were under the same affliction. They were captives in a strange land, but because they purposed within their heart that they wouldn't defile and that they were going to walk in the ways of the Lord their God, God caused them to find favor with the government of the land, with those who were given the charge over them. Daniel found favor with the kings that were over them. In the book of Timothy, we looked at the book of Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 8, where it tells us that godliness was profitable unto all things, yea, in this life and in the life to come. You see, the blessings of God will be upon us for living godly lives as we ought to. in this life and the life to come. Then we come to the third point that we want to look at beginning tonight. And I had hoped to get through it. We'll see. And that is, we want to consider manifestations of God to Ezekiel. God manifested himself to Ezekiel, which he was to take and to convey to his people, to those exiles that he was in exile with. He was to this manifestation that God gave Ezekiel. Ezekiel was to take and to share it with the other captives, to be a warning, to be a rebuke, and to give them prospective encouragement. Ezekiel was, remember we said he was right there with them. And what do you suppose they were doing? Well, I believe Ezekiel for one, and I believe many of the exiles at this point, because as Israel did when they had different countries and different kings to rule over them, they would endure the judgment of God upon them, and then they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would hear, especially in the time of the judges, he would raise up one to deliver them from their bondage and from their affliction. So I think we see that Ezekiel, and along with these other exiles, were probably entreating the Lord. They were probably calling out to the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Psalms and chapter 137, and we looked at this passage of Scripture last week, and we had looked at it a month or so before that. But we see in Psalms 137, and verse 1, written by the rivers of Babylon, Kibar, Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel said he was there with the other exiles by the river Kibar in the land of Babylon. The river Kibar was in Babylon. He said, and here it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, when you're a child of the Lord, and when your heart becomes burdened and to the point that you're to tears and you weep when you remember the Lord and you remember His house and you think of the sin in your life, what do you do? Don't you call out to the Lord? I think Psalms 137 is written by telling us, rehearsing what they did there by the rivers Kibar. We were praying to the Lord. We were weeping. We were calling out to the Lord. When we read through the Psalms, many of the Psalms were written by David, and what do we see David doing? Crying out to the Lord. His soul, his heart is burdened, is troubled. So Ezekiel and these were probably doing the same. Let's look at some others who were in exile. Turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra in chapter 8. If you go back to the first chapter, the book of Ezra, you see that the word of the Lord came to Cyrus. Well, who was Cyrus? Cyrus was was the king of Persia. Well, who was Persia? Well, and when did Persia rule? The Persians had an empire. You remember when the Persians had an empire? There was a famous prophet who prophesied that Persia would rule. Because a certain king had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him. Belshazzar, son of Nebuchadnezzar, had that dream. And the Medes, with my understanding, the Medes were first, and then the Persians were going to take over the Babylonian reign. So it was during the time of Daniel, and you read in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, and we have Cyrus's name mentioned in the Persian Empire. So the word of the Lord comes to Cyrus in the book of Ezra in chapter 1 and tells him to build up the city of Jerusalem and the walls and therefore thereof. And Ezra and a company are going to be sent back. There are going to be some people returned to the land of Judah to do this task. But look with me in the 8th chapter in verse 21. Ezra speaking said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." You see, they knew the way would be treacherous. They knew that there would be those that would try to hinder. Enemies. They besought the Lord. Their hearts were heavy. They wanted to go back to the land, but they wanted to go back under safety. And so they sought the Lord their God there in the Persian Empire. Turn with me now to the book of Nehemiah. And by the way, the river of Ahava, that's terminology. Ahava was a city in the land of the Chaldeans. Ahava was a city in the land of the Chaldeans, and there was a river that flowed from the city of Ahava. The river wasn't called the river of Ahava either. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I mean, he was burdened. They were burdened because the city was burnt, and the walls were tore down and burnt. And he had a burden. And he cried out to whom? Cried out to the Lord. When he remembered Zion. When he found out the condition of Zion, he called unto the Lord. And you go begin reading chapter 2, and you'll find that the Lord gave in favor with King Artaxerxes, and a remnant were permitted to go and rebuild the wall. Now turn with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 16. And let's begin reading with verse 11. Read a couple verses here. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, I want to read verse 13, but first of all, you have no idea where that's at, do you? Anybody know where Philippi's at? Philippi is a city still in existence today in the land of Greece. What we know is Greece. So you come up from, shall we call it the Holy Land, from the land of Israel, and you pass through Jordan, through Syria, up into Turkey, cross over Turkey into Greece. Philippi was a port city right there. Prosper city, chief city of that area. But it bordered a country, just a little piece up from it. Country named Bulgaria today. And guess what Bulgaria borders? Romania. Does that put things into perspective for you? Bulgaria borders Greece and Yugoslavia and Romania borders Bulgaria and Yugoslavia, you see. So Philippi was a city in what we know as Greece today, and this is where Paul's company's at. Now look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They went out to a river where prayer was wont to be made. Now, why did I go through all the painstaking efforts of trying to tell you where Philippi was? It was primarily to show you that Philippi was not anywhere near in the land of Israel. And these Jews were scattered all over, at that time, this time, the time of Acts 16, the Roman Empire. In lands that was not their land. And they went to the river, where it was customary for them to meet and pray to the Lord. So I think we have plenty of biblical evidence that quite probably Ezekiel and these exiles were there by the river Kibar, and they were spending time calling out to their God to help them, to deliver them from their captivity. Then the Lord calls Ezekiel to this ministry. Many a man have called themselves into the ministry. Many a man, mom and dad have called them into the ministry. Many a man, grandpappy and grandma, called them into the ministry. But the Lord calls his men. The Lord called Ezekiel. The Lord called Isaiah. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And I think that, well, at least Ezekiel, I think Isaiah, and I think a couple other ones that we're going to look at, we were in the process of worshiping the Lord. They were in the process of calling out to the Lord. They were in the process of praying to the Lord. When the Lord called them into the ministry. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Where was it that Isaiah had this vision of the Lord? Isaiah had this vision of the Lord, and what kind of a vision of the Lord did he have? He had a vision of the Lord most holy, high and lifted up, and huge. So huge that his train filled the temple. That is his lower parts filled the temple. What was Isaiah doing at the temple? Worshiping. Now, I no evidence that Isaiah was a priest. No evidence that Isaiah was a prophet before God called him here. The book of Isaiah starts out, Isaiah the son of Amos, which is said to have been the brother of Uzziah, who was king at this time. So, if anything, Isaiah would have been royal seed. You see, because something happened to Uzziah, Amos probably would get to the throne, or could get to the throne. Something happened to Amos, well, Isaiah could be to the throne, but God had plans for him. He's going to be a prophet. Speak to the children of Israel and the children of Judah. Point is, Isaiah was most likely worshiping the Lord, praying to the Lord when he had this vision, and he was called by God. Keep that in your mind. Now, for the sake of time, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13. The book of Acts in chapter 13. And look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, as they served the Lord and fasted, and what accompanied fasting? Prayer accompanies fasting. The Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were praying. They were serving the Lord. They were praying and fasting. And the Lord said to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them unto. God called Barnabas and Saul. And he let his church know they'd called Barnabas and Saul. Now, we know from Scripture, especially back in the book of Acts in chapter 9, that God had revealed to Saul that into Ananias that this was going to be the purpose that God had saved him and called him, was to bear his name to the whole world, to the Jew and to the Gentile. But Saul didn't start his missionary journeys with Barnabas until the Lord revealed it to the church. And then the church sent him. I had to get that little plug in there so that does away with freelance evangelism. You see, it is under the ministry and auspices of the Lord's churches that evangelism is done. And we're all to be evangelists. We're all to be missionary. We're to be missionary here in this area. And some men he calls to go to other parts of the country, other parts of the world. Like he's called me to come 1,200 miles away from what considered home to Florida. And now Florida's my home. So, I don't think the Lord called me to a foreign land, but my life's not over yet either. And I don't know what's going to be with this country. You don't know what's going to be with this country. We might end up like Judah, carried away into captivity by another country. We don't know. I mean, before the year's over, China could rule us. Russia. You say, well, Russia's pretty well. No, don't count Russia out. Russia's not out of it. Oh, Scripture talks about end time Gog and Magog. Gog is Russia, Magog is China. Don't count Russia out. They're not out. We're going to play in end time events. Well, moving on. So we have them worshiping the Lord in prayer, at least interceding on behalf of the captives and their homeland and the land of Zion, and the Lord gives a vision to Ezekiel. He calls Ezekiel to ministry, to service. Here in this first chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel tells us what he saw, what he heard, and what he felt. He saw visions of God. I didn't cross that off. He saw vision of God. You say, well, the Bible says visions. Well, read verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. As I thought about this, I thought, now there's only one God. And as you read down through here, there's only one vision. There's one vision with different parts. So I looked up that word visions. Visions of God. You want to know what it's singular. Now I'm not going to tell you this to downgrade our King James Bible. The Lord has preserved his word through the King James translators. But you need to study. It is singular. I think what happened is I think the King James translators, they come to this and they're looking at this and they say, there's more than one vision here. And so they added in the English visions of God. But God is one. And you read down through here, and when we get to studying it, you look. There's only one vision, and that's a vision of God. Now, it takes on all these different aspects, but all these different aspects are portraying some part and being of God. In his power, in his glory, and all. So he saw a vision of God. A vision. He didn't see God. This vision they saw portrayed, give, and Ezekiel understood it. It gave him some understanding of the magnificence of the largeness of God. And I hope if we take nothing else from a study of the book of Ezekiel, we get a greater vision of the greatness and the majesty of the Almighty. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, the only way man has seen God is with the eye of faith. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 4. For us to get an idea of what he's saying here, the verse that I want to look at, we got to go back and let us go back to the first verse. I'm going to end up with verse 12. Let me read verse 12 right now to you. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. But we got to go back and get the gist of what's being said here. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. We must try the spirits, because there are false prophets, false teachers. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. The what? Spirit of God. Who's the Spirit of God? God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but he manifests himself in three different ways. He manifests himself as the Father, he manifests himself as the Son, and he manifests himself as the Spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So hereby we know God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But let's be careful. Let's continue to read. Keep that thought in mind. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Spirit of Antichrist is here. It's been here. And simply put, the spirit of Antichrist is any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But listen, there's more to professing it with the mouth. And he's going to go into that and tell us about that. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's beginning to talk about our manner of life and our behavior. You see, if you have the Spirit of God in you, confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you've overcome the world. Because greater is he that is in you. And here's the manifestation that you've overcome the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There is the manifestation that you are confessing and continue to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, because you're loving the brethren and you're loving those who are unlovable. It is a love that God gives to those that are his. It is a love that is only common with God and those that are his. Let's continue to read. Verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God came in the flesh. He manifested his love for his people by coming in the flesh to die for my sins, for the sins of the elect. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. I was an enemy of God when he said, manifest himself in the flesh and died for my sins. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Loving one another is a manifestation that you are confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You're manifesting that God has put his love, the same love wherewith he loved us, he's put his love in your heart and shed it abroad. Romans 5:5 said that the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. No man has seen God at any time. We've not seen him. He's a spirit. Don't get caught up in the idea and in the vision and the thought of faith is seeing, at the time of my salvation, I had this vision of this man dying on the cross for my sins. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. You don't vision anything with the physical eyes. Faith is in that which is not seen. Yeah, it's impossible for man to have faith, that kind of faith. That's why faith's got to be put there by God. No man has seen God at any time. And love is the evidence that we've seen Him with the eye of faith. That's what He said in those 12 verses, you see. Now, one more and then we'll close. We aren't anywhere, not even a good place to close, but we'll close. One more. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Moses is asking to see the face of God. I'll show you that in just a minute. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face. See, Moses asked to see his face. He asked to see the glory of God. He asked to see the face of God. And God says, You shall not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, while my face, my forward parts pass by, my face and my forward parts pass by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Moses wasn't allowed to look upon God. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You see, no man has seen God. Now, we'll take this up next week. Keep this point in mind. No man has seen God. No man, he tells Moses here, no man seen God and live. But many in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament have had a vision of God. But that's not God, seeing God. It's just a vision that they might see God in a more magnificent way, in a greater way than what they've seen Him before. And I'll cover that next week with you. But we get that from the book. And the Spirit, not with our own understanding, but with the Spirit of God. And we'll cover that next week. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer.